radio.org.au.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy, on cradio.org.au. This program was originally recorded for ACC TV.
Wherever you are around the world today, it's great you can be here with us. Recently, I was talking to the Catholic Guy Impact Community about core values. Core values are those things that we hold to be true. We all have core values in our lives, things that are important to us. Well, we were speaking about the fact that we value authentic community. What's authentic community? Authentic community is a place where you can love and be loved. It's a place where you can serve and be served. And it's a place where you can know others and be known by others. It's a place of honesty and truth. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So go get your family, get your friends, get everybody you love. Sit back, relax, enjoy yourself. I know today's message is going to bless you.
A core value is a truth, it's a conviction. It's something that we hold to be true. Well, in the Catholic Guy Impact Communities, we have five core values. And I'll run through these with you on the screen. Our first core value, which dominates everything, is this, is we value relationship with God as the supreme task of life. It's the number one thing, right? And I'll talk about that at some point. Number two, we value passionately our calling. We value passionately our calling, and we have talked about that. We value servant living. We value servant living. We value the poor, the weak, the hidden, and the hurting. Well, the fifth of our core values is a value where we say we value authentic community. And we're about three things very clearly. We're about reaching those who don't come, whether they attend every week and aren't particularly alive in their faith, or they don't go at all, which is many people these days. So they come into that ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, which is our first value, which we talked about. And through the building of church communities that people love, seriously just love to attend. Just the fact that Mass sometimes is not the most exhilarating experience doesn't make it any less than what it is. Does that make sense? But sometimes we judge it and we say because it wasn't a good experience, that this or that wasn't good about it, it was boring, it was less, and it was never less. It was always what it was, never less than what it was, always in its essence. And when we come around Eucharist together, there's a bond. When we share, both in our local communities and in the universal church, the world church, worldwide church, when we share, there's something that happens that unifies us. And that's all true. But want to know something else is that the truth is many of us don't experience it that way. And we don't experience it that way, and this is the reason why so many people don't go to church. I'll give you the answer now. For this reason. And it's the third thing is that this connection comes by surrendering our life to Jesus. It comes by surrendering our life to Jesus completely. It comes by surrendering our life to Jesus. What do I mean by that? By making him the Lord of our life. It's by choosing him. What do you want of me, God? Can I know you? Can I deepen my relationship with you? See, for many of us, I was someone who was baptized as a child, but I don't remember it. I was there. There's photos, but I don't remember it. And then I get sent off to a Catholic school, you know. But in the intervening years, Mum and Dad never missed Mass every Sunday. They took me every week. And then I get sent off to a Catholic school, and then in year two, it's Holy Communion Day. And then in year five, it's confirmation. And all along, I'm just going the process, and I got taught my little baby prayers or child prayers. But I owned none of it. It was given to me. It was done to me. And that's okay. That's okay. But a Christian but a mature Christian realizes at some point a person's got to make a choice that faith will be theirs. But for many people, they make one of two other choices. I'll stop going because I don't get it, or I'll just keep going because that's what you do. And they sell themselves short of a relationship with God who wants to be our friend, to be our Lord, and to be our Savior. And it's only when He's our Savior, it's only when we've yielded our life totally to Him, that then what happens in baptism and confirmation, in some sense, its full power is released in us. Didn't say its full power is not there, it's released in us. It's when we yield our life to Christ that something happens, and then the bond makes sense. Then the bond makes sense. How many of you have been to church throughout your life? Don't put your hand up. But how many of you have been to church throughout your life and you just attended? And you just turned up on Sunday and you looked around, you've shake a few people's hand at the sign of peace, you put a few coins in the plate when it goes by, and then you leave. How many of you felt particularly connected? Is that what the Christian community is meant to be? When my brothers come along and they say, I'm not going anymore because I don't get it and I don't like it and it's irrelevant and it's impersonal, how do I fight that? How do I say, no, that's not true? No, that's not. Do you know what's happening? You got to go because it's serious. And all of that is true. All of that is true. But there's a point where someone's got to be brought and led to a place of stopping and saying, I just don't want to be a church attender. I want to be in love with the one who made me, and I want to know him. And I want to yield my life to him in such a way that he could take me and do with me as he pleases. And then when you come to that place, want to know something? Eucharist goes off the charts in terms of how meaningful it is to us. It's extraordinary. See, the early Christian church was not just a community that gathered. What we're reading here is about a community that experienced this thing called communion. And by communion, I don't mean Holy Communion. I mean communion in the sense of connectedness, the sense of knowing, a sense of awe and a sense of His presence and a sense of power and a sense of connectedness to God and a sense of connectedness to everybody else in the room, in the place, in the community that was there. There was something about communion. There was a special bond, a bond that they experienced. And that bond was on the other side of people becoming alive in their personal relationship with Christ and ceasing to be a church attender and an owner of their faith. It was a surrender to Jesus that made community authentic. And it is only surrender to Jesus that makes community authentic. Without surrender to Jesus, community will always be something we do and will never be as real as it could be. It was real. It was a community of the heart and not just attendance. The giving of their life to Jesus changed everything about that group. It must have been some kind of an amazing community, if we're truthful. It must have been some kind of place where everybody wanted to go. People wanted to turn up. And if you rejected it, you really made a big decision to reject it. It was deliberate. I'm not going. Those people are nuts. But lots came. Imagine people saying of this church community, I just want to go because it's cool. Imagine people saying that of the church communities maybe some of you come from. This is just a place I want to go because I just want to turn up. Can I come? Wouldn't it be good to have to put a sign up to say, no more room? No. And it was all because of a relationship with Jesus. It was all because of a relationship with Jesus that changed their community. Can I ask you a question? Is Jesus the Lord of your life tonight? Is He the Lord of your life? Or are you a church attender? Or are you someone who, I don't mean you don't believe in God. You can believe in Him, not be the Lord of your life. Does Jesus right now have the central place in your life? Really? Because if the answer is yes, there's a form and a way of community that's open to you that will blow your mind, that will transform your life, that will be magnetic to our world. See, church community is known by two things. You can write this down. Number one is the quality of love. Church community is known by the quality of love. Number one there. Church community is known by the quality of love. It says in Corinthians, that passage we often hear at weddings. Imagine if you lived in a place like this. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Church community, when done right, is known for its love. It says in John, it says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also should love one another. Now, the difficulty with that is, what did Jesus do for us? Just as I loved you. He gave his life. But even more than he gave his life, God, who was perfection, it says God who was, humbled himself to become like us. Humbled himself. Right? God's love for us was so supreme. A community is known by one other thing, the quality of commitment of the people that are there. The quality of commitment. Now, this is a horror. No one likes commitment as a word these days. Have you noticed that? Because we live in a world of underlying values that says, do whatever you want to do, as long as you're not hurting anybody. Right? But in Proverbs, it says this, a true friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. A friend is always there. Friendship, true friendship, true communion friendship is always there. And a brother or a sister is born to be there when you're needed, in the time of need. In Ephesians, it says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, support each other in love. See, when you read that story of the Christian community, and I'd encourage you, here's some homework for a week. You got to do it over and over to get it. Just go and read that little passage, Acts 2, 42 to 47, just every day for the next 7 days, just read that. Just get it out and read it and reflect on it and ask yourself the question, what would that have been like? Because what you see is that they were committed to each other. They looked around and said, some of these people don't have anything. Don't have anything. Well, if we're going to build this, what's the first practical step we need to take? And it's this, is the first practical step is to know others and to be known by others. Is to know others and to be known by others. Is to know others. And what do I mean by know? By know, I mean truly know. I don't mean to know the game face that we all have, and times is the right thing to actually do. But to know. And I'm not suggesting that everybody in this place or everybody watching in the communities you are, that you could all know each other. No, no, no. I'm talking about a small group of people, three or four people, that know you, really know you. I'm not talking about everybody. No. It's interesting, Christian community is made up of a whole series of little groups of people. And you read it in the scriptures all the time. You can't be friends with everybody. You can't be known by everybody. And it's not a question of walk in and listen, I want to stand up the front and tell you all my sins, tell them my weakness. No, that wouldn't do anyone any good. But is there anybody that really knows you and despite what they know of you, loves you, will be there for you? No matter how stupid, wrong, sinful, weak, strong or brilliant you are. They won't be overcome by how wonderful you are, and they won't be turned off by the frailty in you. Community doesn't mean being best friends with people. Some of the people that have helped me grow more in my life are people that I looked up to or people that were differently gifted to me that I made a commitment to spend time with. When I was 19, 20, I lived in a house with 14 guys. 14 of us made a commitment to live for 2 years in a house. And there was a leader of the house. And we wanted to explore this idea of what would happen if community was lived well. And so we made a decision that for those 2 years you wouldn't date. That was tough. Because when you like, I mean, just some of us are popular. But that's all I want to say, you know. and we wouldn't date. But we also made this commitment is that 6 nights a week, we'd be home at 9 o'clock at night to meet with three or four guys, and we would share our life that we'd had since the previous 24 hours. And we did it for 2 years. And if I ever lived my life again, I'd have those 2 years again. Have you any idea what it is to be known? Where you don't have to worry about, are they going to accept me? These guys had started this before I got there. They'd been gone for a few months before I got there. And I remember the first night at 9 o'clock, I sat in this group of and they said, you can join this group. And I joined this group. And we sat down at 9 o'clock, and I was stunned by what they shared. And that was there. I mean, I struggled to share what's happened in a week, what they were able to share about a day. There's a richness to community that most of us have never experienced. And the reason so many people don't come to church is they don't know what it is. They think it's mass attendance. And that, the source, the summit, the most wonderful part of being at Eucharist is the high point of it all. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you get it. You know? And so when you go to your group this week, for those couple of little while, I'm going to ask you to be intimate in the sense of, to a degree, you don't know each other too well, so just be careful. Take your game face down. Just for a little while. Just for a little while. Who's the real Mark or Peter or Mary or Susie? What happens if we were able to create a community where Jesus was truly Lord, where there was a sense of awe in that community, where his presence was so powerful that people all came and then go, gee, I'm going to my parish, I'm going to Mass, because I know that will be awesome. What would it be? How do you develop this deeper level of community? Well, I'm going to give you five things. And if we're really going to have a crack at this, these are five things that you've got to wrestle with. It takes two people, but one person can lead, or one person can start. It takes two. I had a friend of mine named Michael O'Brien. When Rosemary and I were living in Brisbane, we had only been married a little while, and we were in a car. And I made the comment to him, or he made the comment to me, I don't remember who started it, that one of us said, I either said, Rosemary's a bit lonely, or he said, Wendy's a bit lonely. And I remember we both looked at each other and went, really? That's what? And I remember we had this thought, what happens if we start hanging out together? Our wives will come with us and maybe they'll be friends. And I remember in 1982, he came over to our house. We'd only just been married. It was the America's Cup. He was mad on sailing. And we stayed up for kind of the whole, watched all the races right through the night, day after day. Well, Michael and Wendy became godparents to our oldest daughter, Emma, and to Melissa. Relationship and intimacy is a choice. It's a choice. The second thing that builds community, it takes confidentiality. It takes confidentiality. I'm not going to share with you if I think you're going to go and tell someone else. And so one of the rules that we have in the Catholic Guy Impact Communities is this. It's if you ever go into a group discussion, right, you ever go into a place and people share something with you, when you hear it, it must die with you. You do not have a right to go home and tell your wife, your husband, or your friend. What you hear is told to you and you alone. And you alone. And if you breach that, we make that known to everybody, so no one will share with you. Because it's the biggest causer of the destruction of intimacy in church community. What you hear. Now, if someone comes along and says, I'm going to go commit suicide, there's a different rule. You have a responsibility to do something. Even though they say it's confidential, you have a responsibility to do something with it. Yeah? You know, Rosemary and I travel, and she gets shared many when we go places to do ministry, and many people share. I was with Rosemary in Melbourne a little while ago, and I said to people at the end of one session, I said, if you want Rosemary to pray with you, she'll pray with you. For nearly 2 hours, she stood there, and she stood with this queue of women who stretched outside the door, and she prayed with them all individually. And they all came, and they shared. To this day, I don't know what any of them said to her. because it was said to her. And we must fight to protect the confidentiality of every individual. That's paramount. Otherwise, it robs intimacy. Yeah? If you're sleeping with someone and you shouldn't, and you share that in your group, that goes to your grave, everybody else. If you share in your group, gee, I like that boy, I think he's really hot, the rest of the group doesn't have a right to run out and go say, hey, guess what? Susie thinks you're hot. Yeah, you don't. Confidentiality will kill community. The breach of confidentiality will kill community. A third thing that develops a deeper level of community is it takes a risk. You got to be gutsy. You got to be gutsy, and particularly for men that are my age. For many of us, you get to my age, and we've lived so long silently and isolated. And so many people write to me when they watch on television. We've lived so long isolated with a sense of independence, which is part of the masculine spirit, and what people think of us. And the truth is, it takes a risk to be the person who walks across the room and say, can I share something with you? Knowing it will stay there. And regardless of what it is, I'll be loved. It takes a risk. The fourth thing that develops community is this. It takes a decision to be embraced by others and to see people, right? It takes a decision to embrace others, to be seen, to embrace others and to see people. You've got to take your eyes off yourself. We are meant to see. We're meant to notice each other. That's the Christian community is meant to be like that. Right? And so we have to embrace others, and we have to see people. We've got to take our eyes off ourselves, which comes back to that core value that says about servant living, that we will put a person in the place of our preference. And the fifth way to build community is that it takes a continuing decision to do it. It's a continuing decision to do it. It's a continuing decision. It's a continuing decision to do it. It's continuing. Because to be honest with you, it doesn't take long to get stale. It doesn't take long to forget. It doesn't take long to be in a community, a group of people that start out with a wonderful vision, whether it be a parish or an ecclesial community or a community of some form. It doesn't take much to start out well and forget. Is that not true? To become hooked on who you are, what you're doing, and everyone having their role, their place, and having everyone in their box. We have to fight that. We have to fight it. Now, some of you, look at me, everyone. Some of you have been coming for a little while, all right? And already some of you have said, I've heard things, noticed things about others. You've noticed. I want to say this to you. Do something about it. You've heard things. You've seen things. Do something. Whether that's a hug, a phone call, a card, a note, a cake, a kick up the pants. Do something. The church does not sit by idly and see each other suffer. It's not the church. And yet there's no guarantee that when we give our life to Jesus that there will not be suffering. That's not a promise. Because it's often in suffering that we come to a deeper surrender of our life to Jesus that we can get to in no other way. In no other way. But we must be there for each other. We must stand with each other all the time and make sure that we're there. The goal of sharing our lives and taking the mask down is not about sharing our sin. Some people go, well, let me tell you all my big sins. That just gives glory to someone else. That's not what this is about. Knowing each other is about honesty within ourselves. And so you've listened to all of that. And there's a lot there. The scriptures have taught us there's a lot there. I'm just going to ask us to close our eyes in a second. And what strikes you? What does that mean for you? And I want you to go, and I want you to go to your group, and I just want you to share that with two or three people around you. What's happening in your heart? What are you experiencing right now? Share that honestly. Dear Lord God, you love us so much. And you look around and you see every one of us. And Lord God, you call us to a life with you that so transforms us, that draws us into the very life of you, Father, Son, and Spirit, where we, when we come and engage in that community of love of the Trinity, that we can expect to be changed in the very substance, the very core of who we are. God, I pray right now that if we feel challenged with the question of, are you the Lord of our lives? If we feel challenged with the question of who really knows me? If we feel challenged that maybe the community that we contribute to is not a place where the quality of love is great or where the quality of commitment is great, that you would speak into the depths of our heart. We're listening tonight, Lord. Come to us. Speak individually to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
At the end of many of our events, people often say to me, what's next? Well, I went away and thought, well, I'm going to create something and I'm going to call it What's Next. And what it is that every fortnight we send to you a television program, a whole message, something that will bless you that you can watch and it can help you enrich your life. We also send you some study notes that you can look at, that you can share with others, that you can do in a small group or in your parish. Many people are doing it in all sorts of places around the world, and we just want to give it to you to bless you so you can read, research, and grow more deeply in your faith life. So what you do is you go to this address and you just sign up and we'll send it to you every fortnight. It'll bless you. You'll know what's next every 2 weeks. The Bible tells us that when we have needs, that we should gather our friends and we should ask them to pray for us. Well, sometimes it's difficult to find people to pray for us. So why don't you write to me on the addresses on your screen, and I and my prayer team, the people who pray for me and with me, will join with you wherever you are, asking God to bless you and be magnificent in your situation. Well, if you couldn't get to church this week, or for some reason you just don't think you can go to church right now, I want you to know that authentic community is a place where we experience love, acceptance, joy, and people who love us exactly where we are. Well, that's it. I'm Bruce Downs. You've been watching The Catholic Guy. We will see you next time. And remember, wherever you are around the world today, God is never far from you.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au. To find out more about The Catholic Guy's discipleship program, visit whatsnext.thecatholicguy.tv. To send Bruce a prayer request, visit the contact section at thecatholicguy.tv. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.